Morning and welcome again. If you're visiting here with us, a very special welcome. We're glad that you're here. I'm Doug Stelzik. I am the transitional pastor. I'm here to walk with you until God brings to you the man that he has chosen to lead you into the next chapter of this church's life. So I'm glad to be here as well. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles or your phones to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be carrying on in our series from 1 Peter. And I'll be reading verses 13 to 21. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen as our God speaks to us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that Jesus promised that when he went away, he would not leave us as orphans, scrambling to find whatever we need to survive, scrambling to find the truth, but that he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, so that by his Spirit he might be with us and in us forever. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work today to open our hearts to receive your word from the Scriptures. We pray that we would receive it as the word of God, not just the words of Doug. Lord, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, in fact, your word will continue forever. And so, I pray today that whoever hears this would forget the messenger, but would remember the message, that Jesus Christ may be glorified, that our faith may be strengthened, that we may walk out of here changed people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I started off down here so I could talk to the kids and be a little bit closer to you. So this is still a work in progress. I'm figuring it out. But kids, remember last week we talked about holiness. You may not have known that because it was dark and you were sleeping. But we talked about holiness. As a matter of fact, at one point I showed you my holy shirt. Was it? And after the service, as a matter of fact, Tristan came up to me and he said, "Hey, Pastor Doug, your pants have holes in them." And I'm looking, and I said, "No, I don't think they do." And he said, "Then how did you get your legs into them?" So, yeah. I'm seeing career possibilities here. Ian's going. You know, stand-up comedy is not a career option, Tristan. So, kids, today we're going to continue to talk about holiness. And what I'd like for you to get from this sermon is that in the same way that holiness doesn't describe a t-shirt or a ratty pair of jeans. It doesn't describe what we wear. Well, God's holiness is not simply something that's outside. It's not simply something that we do. God's holiness reaches down on the inside and grabs hold of our heart. Holiness is about a desire to be like Jesus. Holiness is about God changing us from the inside out so that we can be like Jesus. And so as we go through the passage today in the sermon, just listen for those things. And remember, God wants your heart. God wants you to be good boys and girls, but not good in the sense of you behave well, but good in the sense that He has touched your heart and made you beautiful in His sight. Okay? All right. In your bulletins, I hope you found a sermon outline. Hopefully that will help you. It helps me. So, all right. In our society, we are so scientific, so materialistic, that a lot of times it's hard for us to be awed. Martin Luther was traveling to his university where he was studying to become a lawyer. And there was this tremendous thunderstorm, and lightning was striking all around. And Martin Luther, in terror of his life, threw himself into the ditch and said, "Saint Anne, help me, and I'll become a monk." So he didn't quite get it at this point. But he was awestruck. He was terrified at what we would call the powers of nature, but what he would call the power of God. And I don't know if any of us have been awed by a thunderstorm. There's some Navy types in here, I'm sure, and maybe if you've been at sea for a terrible storm, you may know something of what I'm talking about. Worst I can say is the best illustration I have of us not being awestruck is the fact that in a lightning storm, I'm not worried, but my dog is wants to hide under me. And the dog gets it in a way that we don't. It's hard for us to be awed. And so maybe it's hard for us to identify with Isaiah last week being in the presence of the Lord and realizing that he was a sinner. Remember, he said in Isaiah chapter 6, "I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He said, "Woe is me, I am ruined. Woe is me, I am undone." There's several different translations trying to capture what Isaiah is saying there. We just typically don't have that experience in our culture. And yet, that is how we ought to feel in the presence of a holy God. and we can't identify with it. You see, last week we talked about the holiness of God is an essential attribute of God. It's an attribute that if you take it away, God is no longer God. And all of His other attributes are connected to it. In addition, I pointed out that holiness is fundamental to our understanding of the gospel. If God is not holy, there's no need for the gospel because nothing is holy. And we can easily approach a God who is not holy, who is just a kindly grandfather with a white beard and a twinkle in his eye. It makes the gospel unnecessary if God is not holy. God could forgive sin just gratuitously. I mean, just, okay, sure, you're forgiven. And as a matter of fact, the world wants a God who says, oh, you messed up? No problem. You're just human. Forget about it. But at the same time, that holiness is foundational to our understanding of the gospel is critical to our understanding of holiness. Isaiah, probably the most righteous guy of his age, was the one who said, woe is me, I am ruined. Isaiah understood his own unworthiness. He was also the one who said, all my righteousness is like filthy rags before you. And thus, his reaction, standing in the presence of a holy God, he would not have been able to understand or to stand in God's holiness were it not for this gospel, this good news that God will take the initiative to purify us, to make us holy. And God's response was to take away Isaiah's uncleanness with a coal from the altar. And it's interesting that there's a coal. God is often pictured as a purifying fire. And so, remember where the coal came from, the altar. The altar was the place of sacrifice. The coal came from the altar of sacrifice. And it points us to Christ on the cross. All right. So, if we understand the command to be holy is something that we simply do, then we've missed the gospel. It's so much more than that. My efforts, my conduct, my behavior, if that's what holiness is, then what we're really saying is, if I clean up my behavior, I can make myself holy in God's sight. Well, Isaiah didn't seem to agree with you. Didn't seem to agree with that point of view. The gospel understanding of holiness is this: I have rebelled against my Maker, who is all good, all wise, who is holy. And the gospel understanding is, woe is me, I am ruined. I cannot achieve my holiness unless you, holy God, provide it. And there's the gospel. That points us to Christ. Christ, who died to make us holy. So here's the main idea for today. The command to be holy is a command. Let me make sure I say it like I've got it on the notes. The command to be holy is a command to trust Christ and the gospel to make us holy and acceptable in God's sight, and to let Christ and the gospel govern our lives and our actions. All right, so the command to be holy is a command to trust Christ and the gospel to make us holy and acceptable in God's sight, and to let Christ and the gospel govern our lives and our actions. All right, that's what we're looking at. And so we're going to look at the basis for this command to be holy. And then we're going to look at the command itself. And then we're going to see that Peter doesn't just leave us hanging there, but he brings it back to the gospel. All right, so let's start with the basis of the command in verse 13. He says, he starts off by saying, therefore. And a lot of preachers say, well, when you see therefore, ask what it's there for. And that's true. The therefore is based on all that went before in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. So this therefore means on the basis of God's initiative in salvation, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. On the basis of this living hope, on the basis of the preciousness of our faith, of our salvation, on the basis of the coming of Christ in glory, and on the announcements of the prophets, how they came together in Christ and was announced to you. On the basis of things, therefore, he says, preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, the grace. And really, the grace to be brought to you, it's the grace that is being brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is pointing to the end, because we have God's grace. It has saved us completely. And yet, we are still waiting for a completed redemption when Jesus comes back. That's when all of creation will be redeemed. That's when the last judgment will take place, where those of us who belong to him will receive our glorified bodies. So we set our hope fully on that grace, because there's nothing else to hope in. I mean, what are you going to hope in? Are you going to be like the ant who hoped he could move that rubber tree plant? That's based on the ant's ability, not upon God's ability. But we're hoping in the fact that God is able to keep his promises. And so we set our hope fully on that. Well, how do we set our hope fully on that? Well, it tells us just before that, preparing your minds for action. Literally, in Greek, girding up the loins of your mind. In the ancient Near East, Greeks would have worn tunics that reached down to the knee, or in colder weather, and like many in the Middle East, longer garments that reached down to the ankle. Well, you can't run in those like that. You can't fight a battle in those. And so they tie them up. They bring them up, make kind of a loinclothy looking thing out of them so that their legs were free. The idea being they're preparing for action. My father-in-law was in the Navy in the Korean War. He was on an ammunition ship, the Mount Baker. Why the Navy names ammunition ships after mountains that blow up, volcanoes, I don't know. I don't know if you still do that. But at any rate, he was on the Mount Baker. Normally, he said, there's paint cans all over the place because all you do is scrape and paint. That's during the Korean War. I don't know what it's like today. But he said, when they got ready to transfer supplies to other ships, to transfer ammunition, they cleared the decks. They were ready for the action that their ship was made for. In a sense, Peter is saying, with your mind, clear the decks. Prepare your mind for everything that will come your way. And in fact, his audience was going through various degrees of persecution. But clear your minds. Get rid of the distractions. We have so many distractions in our lives today, brothers and sisters. Between the telephone and the television, we could spend all of our day being entertained to death. And I promise you that as engaging as that television show is, as that blog post is, or whatever, as engaging as that is, it is nothing compared to the God who wants your heart. It may seem more entertaining at the time, but there's all kinds of things that can distract us. It can be our work, but preparing our minds for action has to do with clearing our mind of distractions so that we are available, so that when God brings an unbeliever into our lives, we don't walk away 10 minutes later going, oh wait, I should have talked to him about Jesus. That when God gives us an opportunity to minister, we're unaware. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't give you a chance to relax the mind, a Sabbath for the mind. There's nothing wrong with entertainment, but it can be a distraction. So we prepare our minds for action, and we are completely sober-minded. Really, the word there is perfectly sober-minded. Now, sober can certainly mean not drunk, and that's probably true. Drinking will distract you from God. But I think what he's really getting at here is not so much sobriety in terms of alcohol, but being serious, recognizing that God's call to us is serious. And what is that call? It's to be holy. How do you make it to being holy? Well, you start by setting your mind fully on the grace that will be brought to you, that is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming grace, the coming final redemption. And you do that by clearing the decks of your mind and by taking this seriously. Does that mean there's no joy? No. We are about to go to the table where it is serious and joyful at the same time. Nevertheless, this should be a priority. It doesn't mean we need to be dour like Eeyore. Thanks for noticing me. Not at all. The basis of being holy has to do with hope. It doesn't have to do with works, does it? It has to do with hope, with faith, which is really what setting your hope on the grace about to be revealed is, or grace that's being revealed is. Hope, faith, and this confident assurance in who God is. We trust the truth of God's promises because they are all bound up with Christ, and Christ has completely won your redemption, your salvation. So, with your hope set fully on Christ's return, we're ready to receive the next part of the command. All right, the command to be holy, verses 14 through 17. So, he starts off by saying, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, the idea, this is a mindset. When he says, as obedient children, we don't want to tear the scriptures out of their context. Obedience is important, but it's obedient children. There's a relationship between you and God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, once again, we see that obedience is, in fact, secondary. What is your relationship with God based on? Your obedience? Well, let me ask you this. Parents, look at your children. Children, look at your mom and dad. Is your obedience based? Is your relationship with your mom and dad based on your obedience? Kids, are any of you worried that mom and dad are going to kick you out of the house if you don't clean your room? No, the relationship comes first. And when he says as obedient children, he's talking about you who have a relationship with the Father. And because of that, you have a desire to obey him. He's not saying as obedient children, be obedient in order to be holy. If we make things about obedience only, it gets to be sort of a holier than thou. It can be become a sort of holier than thou thing. I look at you and, you have a 30-minute quiet time? Well, I have an hour quiet time. You know, I'm special because of that. That holier than thou idea. Oh, my children behave better than yours. Well, hopefully you'll become a little more holy as you grow. What in fact is in view here is repentance. Look what it says, do not be conformed as obedient children, as children who have a relationship with the Father and desire to be obedient, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There's repentance here. Turn from your former ways. Now, all of us have turned, but in fact, we need to keep turning. Unless anybody has made it to sinless perfection here, I'm guessing no. I certainly haven't. We turn from the passions of our former ignorance. We're no longer ignorant. Now we know. And because of our relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, we desire to turn from those things. How do we turn? By the way, let me say something about repentance here. The essence of repentance, the Hebrew words and the Greek words, their fundamental meaning for all of them is turn. It just means turn. Isn't that interesting? You turn from your sins. But there's more to turning. You turn away from your sins and to the living God. It doesn't do to turn away from your sins into another sin or into a notion of not sinning. We turn from our sins and we run to the Father clothed in Christ's righteousness. We do this by setting our hope on the grace that is being brought when Christ Jesus is revealed by turning to our holy God. And he says, but as he who called you is holy, that's God, you also be holy in all your conduct. Again, the behavior aspect, yes, this is important, but it's got to grow from that relationship. He doesn't say, be holy in all your conduct. He says, but as he who called you, that's relationship language, your God has put his seal upon you. You belong to him. And because of that, you have his love. You have all of the benefits that come from his love, his salvation. He has made you holy. And because he has called you as holy, you also be holy. And it comes out in the way that you live your life. It does require effort, but if there's no desire for holiness, then that really means that there's no genuine faith. If there's no change in your lifestyle, you have to ask the question, am I really a Christian? Do I really believe this stuff? Now, let me say that if you're asking the question, you're only doing that because of the Holy Spirit. And that's a sign that God hasn't let go of you. He doesn't let go of you because you sin. In fact, he has made you holy. Again, the gospel. God's Word, with the Holy Spirit working through it, leads that inward holiness provided by Christ to transform itself outward into a change in your life. He says, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The desire here is that we are in a relationship with God. We want to be like God. It says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile." And this is more than reverence. There's actually a sense in which even we, the redeemed, even though we are called to approach the throne of grace with boldness, to receive mercy in our time of need, we're called to do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, when I read Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, Daniel 7, Revelation 4, there is something frightening about that, because God is so pure, so holy, and I have this recognition that I'm not. I fall so far short. This is during the time of our exile, the time while we're on this earth, apart from Christ in the body, but united to him in spirit. Our exile is temporary. Verse 7 refers to the silver and gold. And it says we're ransomed from that. All right? So the command is to be holy based on our relationship with God through Christ, and that will work itself out in our behavior, not simply to stop misbehaving. If you stop misbehaving in the flesh, it does you no good. And that brings us right back to the gospel in verses 18 to 21. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers," that's the same things as the passions of your former ignorance, "you were ransomed from those. They don't control you anymore. And you were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver and gold." How many of us look to our portfolio, our retirement, to make sure that we're taken care of? It's easy to do, but that's perishable. "You were not redeemed with such things, but..." And that also, by the way, keeps us from saying, "Well, I was never really that bad. Now, I'm not as bad as that guy. He really needs Jesus. I just need a little bit of Jesus." This self-righteousness, this holier-than-thou attitude comes out. "But we were not ransomed with such perishable things." Now he moves us to the Lamb. "We were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." What he's saying there is that just as in the Old Testament, a priest had to examine the lamb to make sure that he was perfect before it was an acceptable sacrifice from God, Christ was perfect and was, by virtue of that, an acceptable sacrifice before God. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And so we're right back to it. It's gospel language. Brothers and sisters, if you hear in a call to be holy, if you hear in that, "I need to clean up my behavior," then again, we're falling short. Last week, a couple of you were talking to me about a fellow named Jack Miller. And one of the things that he was fond of saying is, if you are sinning, the answer is not to work harder, but to believe more. Does that make sense? You can't white knuckle your way out of sin. But if you believe the truth of the gospel, then you are free from that sin. And you may struggle with the sin. Again, that's a mark of the Holy Spirit working in your life. It is not a mark of the fact that you've fallen away. So, what we want to do, and if you'll look at your outline, in the conclusion, the holier-than-thou gap. Here's kind of a problem with our society. God's standard is up here. We have no hope of reaching that, right? The church's standard should be down here for Christians as well, trying to get up to God's standard, never achieving it, but recognizing that because of Christ, our efforts aren't futile. They bring glory to Christ. Yet, here's the problem. The world is down here, and they're just getting farther and farther away from God. So they're down here like this. God's standard is up here. And as the church and as Christians, we get too happy with maintaining this gap right here. As long as we feel holier than those below us, we're doing okay with God. And we've stopped striving for what's up here. But you have been made holy by Christ. That's the gospel. And because Christ has declared you holy, the command here is simply this. And this is just these four words are going to be the gist of this sermon. Be who you are. And that's it. If you get nothing else out of this sermon and you walk out of here saying, be who you are, then you have, I think, gained an appreciation of what Peter is saying through this extended passage on holiness. This is not a question of, am I holy? Am I holy enough? Christ has made you perfectly holy. You are free from the penalty of sin. You have God's Word and the Holy Spirit that help you in your struggle against sin. And so your holiness is connected with your faith. Believe. Believe the gospel more. When you're in trouble, when you're struggling with sin, you go back to the fact that Jesus Christ is who He said He is, the Son of God, made flesh, that He did what He said He did. He walked through this life obeying the law that I had broken, and He went to the cross as a sacrifice for my sins and was raised from the dead as a sign that His sacrifice was acceptable to God, and I am now a holy child of God. Be who you are. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You that we are so much more than we perceive ourselves to be through Jesus Christ. I thank You that we are set free from the penalty of sin. And I pray that we would desire not simply a holiness in behavior, but a deeper holiness, a desire in our hearts to be holy in the way that we live our lives, at the same time knowing that we have been made holy, a desire in our hearts to live up to what we are, to be who we are. Lord, work in our lives to change us. Work in this time of celebrating the Lord's Supper to change us, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our confident assurance that Christ has made us holy and that we are just waiting for Him to return and say, come home. We thank You for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.